Well, at this point in biblical history, God has saved his people out of the bondage of Egypt. And it was a saving from idolatry, from worshiping the gods of the Egyptians, so that they might worship him as his kingdom of priests, as his holy nation. And at this point in God's one unfolding story, Moses is still in the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle where God has condescended from his heavenly temple down to its earthly copy to fellowship with his people. And the Lord is speaking to Moses, revealing to him how he is to be approached. And so Moses has been in the tabernacle on Mount Sinai in the wilderness since Exodus chapter 40. About a month has passed. God has revealed to him everything we have in the book of Leviticus. And so here we are now in Numbers 5. But it's worth mentioning the prior chapters. There's a very thorough census in Numbers chapter 1 of all the population of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Numbers 2 lays out the arrangement of those tribes in the camp. The camp of Israel. Essentially, the Old Testament assembly. The church of the Old Testament people of God. And the tribes are arranged evenly around what is central, the tabernacle, where God dwelt to fellowship with his people. And so you have all 11 tribes surrounding the tabernacle, with the 12th tribe, the Levites, closest to the tabernacle, and the Lord in his glory presence in their midst. The point is that his people are a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of worshipers. And so this part of Numbers is really a spillover from the book of Leviticus, continuing to lay out how God is to be worshipped. And so in Numbers 3 and 4, it spoke of the priestly duties of the Levites in their worship of God, God's requirement for purity and holiness to them. But the rest of the tribes are not called to a lesser standard of holiness, hence our passage in Numbers 5, 1 through 4. This was to drive home the point that he who saved you is holy, therefore you too must be holy. And that brings us to our first point this morning, the purity of God. The purity of God, referring to the holiness of God. Now, when Scripture refers to God's holiness, it is referring to the fact that God is set apart and exalted above his creation in his greatness, in his glory. There's no one like him. But the holiness of God is also referring to God's moral purity, the fact that he's set apart from evil and uncleanness and therefore has intense hatred of all wickedness. So these holiness laws in Exodus and Leviticus in particular, spilling over into Numbers, are really the overflow of God's holy character and therefore his requirement for his people. When you think of cleanness, think of holiness. Vice versa, when you think of uncleanness, think of unholiness and wickedness. And so the Lord, in Numbers chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, is inferring his holiness in his people's unholiness in and of themselves. How so? Well, look at verse 1. The Lord, all capital Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, that's his holy name, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the people of Israel. Notice it does not say, the Lord spoke to the people of Israel and commanded them. No. Moses, you command the people of Israel. Why didn't the Lord just directly speak to Israel? Well, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22 to 27, how a mediator, a middleman, is necessary because of the holiness of God and the unholiness of his people. Listen to Deuteronomy 5, 22 to 27. These words, these 10 words, the 10 commandments, the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and he gave them to me, Moses said. And as soon as you, Israel, heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with men, and yet man still live? Now therefore, why should we die? Because this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have, and yet still lived? Therefore, Moses, you go near, and you hear all that the Lord our God will say, and then you speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and then we'll hear it and do it. I don't want to go near this holy God, lest I be consumed. The Lord confirmed that what the people said are right. In Deuteronomy 18, in promising another prophet like Moses, he said, the people, by asking for a prophet, by asking for a middleman, by asking for a mediator, they have spoken rightly. Because of God's holy presence, they need a mediator. But the holiness of God is also seen in verse 3. The reason the unclean must be put out of the camp is because I myself dwell in their midst, the Lord says at the end of verse 3. See, the Lord, in his holy presence, it sets apart the camp so that the camp is his dwelling place, and in particular, the tabernacle, the house of God, the movable temple in the wilderness where the Lord dwells with his people. And so God's holiness requires that the unclean be sent out. See, to be unclean and to defile the holy place would bring about the penalty of death. Listen to Leviticus 15:31. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. And so what God commands here in Numbers 5:1-4, he already commanded to Aaron and his sons in Leviticus 21. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, namely to the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people. Rather, instead, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. Oh, great, Moses. That's the commandments for the Levites and for Aaron's sons, the high priestly line, but not for us, right? The other 11 tribes? Wrong. Because the same commandment in Leviticus 22:4-5 given to the priests, in which Aaron and his offspring, if they have a leprous disease or a discharge, they also are therefore unclean and in danger of being cut off from the Lord, lest they be made clean. That same command is now given to the entire congregation of Israel. What is the Lord doing here? He's driving home the point. All you guys are priests. Now, don't get me wrong. There's one tribe in particular, the tribe of Levi, set apart, and one of the clans in the tribes of Levi, the tribe of Levi, the line of Aaron, who are the high priests with special tasks, who offer up worship on behalf of the people, sacrifices for atonement, offer up prayer. These priests were called to guard the tabernacle, to teach the word. But what God required that the Levites be in a more intense way, in a more dedicated, special way, was meant to be an example for all of the people. And so that is who you are, Israel. And brothers and sisters in Christ, 1 Peter 2 verse 9 makes clear that you too are a holy nation. You too are a chosen race. You too are a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. And so what is a priest? It's essentially a worshiper. One who exists to sing the praises and enjoy and rejoice in the Lord, to declare his glorious excellencies, his attributes, to proclaim what he's done. It's one who is called to pray to the Lord, whose prayers are a sweet incense to him. One who's called to intercede for the lost nations around them. One who is an example of God's holy character. See, a priest is all about fellowship and communion with the living God. For Israel, life literally revolved around the worship of a holy God in the center of the camp. And so I ask you the same question. Does your life revolve around worship of the living God? Brothers and sisters, does your calendar, does your daily schedule, your daily planner put the Lord first by spending time in his word and in prayer? Does your time with the saints, with the other holy ones, have any place in your schedule? Fathers, dads, you who are called to be the priests of the home, do you center your household around the centrality of the glory of God and the worship of his name? Is family worship built into the schedule of the day so that the kids expect it? So that if you try to take a nap on the couch after dinner, here, Dad, here's your Bible, time for Bible time. Moms, do you raise your children to know the Lord? Kids, do you love the Lord's Day? Is it the climax of your week? The best part of the week is going to church to worship the Lord. Or is it the most boring part of the week? See, brothers and sisters, we are challenged here by the centrality of the worship of God. And we have to confess we're unclean in our desires by not putting the Lord first. And so the Lord, as the all-wise teacher, has a special way to get his people's attention. What does he do, especially in the ceremonial law, the part of the law that is used for worshiping God in the tabernacle and temple? He uses everyday things like food, animals, bodily ailments and sicknesses and bodily discharges and menstruation cycles and blood flow from a woman giving birth and touching a dead body. He uses all these things to get his people's attention about their uncleanness. And so that's what the Lord is doing here. He, in Leviticus and Numbers, is using unavoidable situations to reveal the reality of his people's deeper uncleanness in here, in the heart, in here, in the mind. And that brings us to our second point, the putting out of the unclean. Because of the first point, the purity of God, his purity requires the putting out, the sending away of the unclean. This word, to put out, is better translated in the NASB, in my opinion, to send away. It's used four times in our text. Notice verse 2, put out of the camp everyone who's leprous. Verse 3, you shall put out both male and female by putting them outside the camp. Verse 4, and the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp. Elsewhere, this word is used to send away an unfaithful wife in divorce. It's also used for the way that the Lord will send out, or more forcibly, drive out the wicked Canaanite nations because of their sexual immorality of homosexuality and incest and bestiality. And the Lord will send them out. He'll drive them out, Leviticus 18:24. So implied here is exile. Being unclean in the presence of God means out. So who is it who's to be put out? Who's to be sent away? Those mentioned in verse 2. Everyone who's leprous, who has a discharge, or everyone unclean through contact with the dead. Okay, they must be put out from where to where? They must be put out from the camp, which is holy. Why? Because the Lord dwells there. And they must be put out to outside the camp. What's the point? Why is outside the camp any worse than inside the camp? Because the Lord is using space to teach his people about holiness. What's the holiest space in the universe? outside of the highest heavens at this point in redemptive history. It's the most holy place, literally the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle in the very center of the camp, where God dwells above the cherubim, above the Ark of the Covenant in his glory cloud. The holiest place on earth. And then the next most holy place is literally the holy place, where the priests offered up sacrifices to God from the brazen altar, from the altar of incense with the showbread and the light. And then outside of that, in the courtyard, was the brazen altar for the sin offerings and for all kinds of other praises and thanksgivings and worship festivities. And then outside of the courtyard tabernacle was the Levites, the holiest tribe per se. And then outside of that was all the other tribes. And then outside of that, oh, that's outside the camp. That's the unholy place. And that's where the unclean had to be sent out. They had a quarantine, a mini exile for a week until they were clean again, if they followed the right laws to become clean. And so why are the unclean to be put away? Verse 3 makes quite clear the reason by that little that there. So that they may not defile the camp, which is holy, since I am dwelling in your midst. These people who are unclean must be put out, lest their uncleanness make unclean the entire camp and the tabernacle. The word for unclean in verse 2, being unclean through contact with the dead, is the same word in the Hebrew in verse 3 for defiling the camp. And so it didn't matter how rich or poor you were. Your social status didn't matter. Your particular ethnic identification, whether you're an Israelite or a Gentile convert of Israel, you're unclean without exception. It's interesting that in the Hebrew text, in verse 2, the word for everyone or all is in front of all three groups of unclean people. All who are leprous, it says. All who have a discharge. All who are unclean from the dead. Send them away. And in case you wondered, if your gender mattered, verse 3 makes that real clear. Because whether you're male or female, send them out if they're unclean. So let's look more carefully at who is unclean. First, everyone who's leprous. Everyone who had leprosy, referring to many different kinds of skin diseases, from a more mild form, perhaps, of like an eczema or a breakout or a rash, send them out. Or a more severe kind of skin disease, which actually caused limbs to fall off. The point is that the eating away of the flesh, whether mild or severe, is an outward picture of the disease of the inward pride of the soul. We can tell this is the case because 7 chapters later in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam, sister of Moses, gets puffed up in her arrogance and in her covetousness and in her greed and envy. Why doesn't the Lord speak to me like he does to Moses? And what's with this woman that he married, Zipporah? She's an unclean Gentile. I am more spiritually clean, or perhaps it was more of an ethnic or a racial pride. Boom, leprosy. Whew. This is what you're like, Miriam, the Lord was saying. And in verse 12 of Numbers 12, Aaron calls it a living death. Please take it away, Lord, my sister. Her flesh is like the dead. See, leprosy brought about a desolation in a loneliness. Leviticus 13 lays out the laws for the lepers. And in verse 46 of that chapter, it says, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the leprosy disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Who else is unclean? Everyone who has a discharge. What is a discharge? What is this talking about? Well, Leviticus 15, 32 to 33, make clear this refers to a discharge for a man, namely, emission or release of semen. who becomes unclean from it. And also a woman who's unclean from her menstrual impurity. So that for anyone, whether male or female, whoever has a discharge of one of these kinds, whether it's for a man who has emission of semen or a woman from her flow of blood from menstruation or childbirth, or for a man who lies with a woman who's unclean, or anyone who touches the garment or the sheet of a man who's unclean, or goes into a tent that's unclean, all of y'all are unclean, is the point. You mean the adolescent or the young teen who has a release of semen in his sleep and couldn't control it, he's unclean? Yep. What about the godly man who makes love to his wife, clinging to his wife in faithful sexual intercourse as God ordained? He's unclean? Yep, he's unclean. What about the woman giving birth to a child? She's unclean. Her menstruation is unclean. But why unclean from bodily discharge? What is the Lord getting at? Semen and blood are life-giving liquids. Semen from a male is that which impregnates a woman to give life. Blood, the life of the soul, the life of a human being, the life is in the blood, the Lord said. And so therefore the loss of it, the release of it, is a picture of death. Bodily discharge is a picture of unwholeness and therefore uncleanness. But there's an even deeper reason that these two things, semen and menstruation blood or blood from childbirth, are pointing at the defilement of the human race. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, the curse is still upon us. Humans are defiled by sin. Our sinfulness is passed on through procreation. So sexual intercourse and childbirth are defiled. When daddy sinner has a bodily discharge from going into mommy sinner, and she has a flow of blood giving birth to baby sinner, sinners. And the uncleanness of sin produces death, which brings us to the next category of the unclean. Unclean through contact with the dead, it says in verse 2. Numbers 19:13 specifies that whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, he defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. Death comes from sin. One commentator, Ian Duguid, argues it's not just the third category, but the first two also, which have to do with death. In essence, these ritual impurities focused on three elements that brought a person into contact with the realm of death: the loss or discharge of blood or semen, various wasting skin diseases, and contact with dead bodies. While contact with dead bodies self-evidently brought you into contact with the realm of death, but equally so, blood and semen were associated with life. So their loss or emission moved you away from the realm of life into the realm of death. Finally, skin diseases of this kind that withered or ate away the flesh were a kind of living death in which the body was literally dying in front of your eyes. All such contact with the realm of death in the Old Testament made you unfit for the presence of the true and living God. Therefore, those who had contracted such ritual defilement were to be sent outside the camp. The laws were not concerned with public health or the potential infection of others with contagious diseases. Rather, the concern was simply that such defilement would make it impossible for the living God to dwell in their midst. So the issue is not hygiene, but holiness. Being unclean makes you disqualified from worship. And being clean makes you qualified and acceptable before God for worship. See, the Lord is driving home the reality that sin is moral uncleanness. Gerhardus Voss makes the point that ritual uncleanness under Old Testament law is never to be disassociated from moral or ethical uncleanness. He says, this uncleanness related to the tabernacle and temple service of the Lord is associated with ethical sin, moral sin. This is done in two ways. On the one hand, the ritual uncleanness is treated as sin. As we'll see later, how do you get clean from it? A sin offering must be offered to make atonement. On the other hand, the ethical abnormality, that is the sin, later in Scripture, in the prophets, idolatry, adultery, all kinds of wickedness, borrows its vocabulary from the ritual law. We don't always appreciate this latter, Voss says. When sin of a distinctly ethical kind is called impurity, it's not a self-explanatory metaphor. Rather, it's borrowing from the ritual language. What is he talking about? He's saying that in the prophets, the scriptures use the language for cleanness or uncleanness to talk about your sin. Listen to the Lord indict his people for their impurity in Haggai 2, 13 to 14, using cleanliness in uncleanliness language. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with the dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered, yes, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, okay then, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and with every work of their hands. So what they offer there is unclean. As revelation progresses in God's word, as the Lord continues to make himself known, he's revealing the fact that these categories of cleanness and uncleanness are meant to point to this uncleanness of evil. Haggai makes that point, and Isaiah goes even deeper to take language from a woman's menstrual impurity and provide it for your evil works. Nope, for your righteous works. Listen to Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean. Same word as our passage. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Literally, a used menstrual pad. And we all fade away like a leaf. And our iniquities, see how it's connected to guilt, to iniquities? Like the wind, take us away. All right, I've been declared unclean. For how long? 7 days. All right. What if I don't follow the prescribed methods? You're killed. Numbers 19:20. If the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary, literally the holy place of the Lord. Whew. I'm glad I'm not an Old Testament person, an Old Testament Israelite. Tim, that applied to all them. That doesn't apply to me. Get on with the sermon, please. Aren't all these laws fulfilled in Christ because of his once-for-all sacrifice? Yeah, that's true. These ceremonial laws don't apply to you, Jerusalem church, directly, that is. But see, the ceremonial law existed to point to the moral law, which still does exist, which we are still bound to in terms of the standard of God's holy character. And so for this reason, church discipline is actually using these parts of Scripture. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul tells the elders of the church of Corinth, purge the evil person from your midst. That man who slept with his father's wife and didn't repent, get him out of there. He can't come to the Lord's table. He can't come and worship with God's people, lest he defile the tabernacle of the Lord. The fellowship of the holy ones, us. And so unrepentant sin is still treated as uncleanness, and therefore excommunication and church discipline has these things in mind. But it isn't just for the really graphic sins that an unrepentant church member does, but the New Testament picks up this cleanliness, cleanness language to call other things as impurity. Listen to Ephesians 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity, like covetousness. Who here is not guilty of wanting something that the Lord has not commanded that they have? Or anything that these things like these, they must not be named among you as is proper among saints, among holy ones. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving, because you may be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, there it is, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, Tim, that sounds good, but I don't struggle with any of those kinds of sins. I got my life in order. Don't look at porn. I worship the Lord. I follow the Ten Commandments as much as I can. I think I'm in pretty good shape. Nope, you're not off the hook either. Jesus in Matthew 23 calls your self-righteousness, your Pharisaical hypocrisy, uncleanness. Listen to Jesus. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are all like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Self-righteous arrogance that looks down on others, which is really self-worship, that's uncleanness, according to Jesus. And so there is no distinction, whether male or female, whether Jew or Gentile, whether old or young, rich or poor, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are unclean in his holy presence. Even if you're not COVID positive or HIV positive, you're SIN positive. You're defiled by sin. See, the rest of Numbers 5 unpacks what we see here. In our text, sin's represented as pollution to show we're defiled. But then in Numbers 5 through 10, sin is represented as guilt to show that we're all guilty. Then in Numbers 5, 11 to 31, sin is represented as adultery to show that we are covenant breakers who've cheated on God by loving other gods instead of him. And God's penalty for uncleanness is not less severe in the new covenant, it's more severe in the New Testament. Listen to Revelation 21, 27. After the Lord Jesus Christ returns to make a new heavens and new earth and judge the world, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, heaven. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, well, where will the unclean be then, Lord? Turn to the next page, Revelation 22. Outside the camp, outside the city, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Thus hell is described as outer darkness. My wife is such a blessing, such an excellent helper. I was sharing with her what I was studying and preparing for to preach to you this morning. And I was sharing with her the fact that people who are unclean from leprosy, they couldn't come in and worship the Lord. She said, wow, okay. Some of our kids have skin issues, man. And those who have bodily discharge, they're declared unclean for a period and they can't worship the Lord. She made the great point. Wives are good at that. Wouldn't that include every single person in Israel? Because at some point, every male or female would have a bodily discharge. Babe, you're right. And at some point, wouldn't everyone have some kind of contact with the dead? In fact, they themselves would be dead. Babe, you're right. So what's the Lord's point? All of y'all are unclean. And I've put it into the very fabric of your existence to remind you of that. It's not just what you do, it's who you are. And so since being unclean represents one who is disqualified, literally condemned and guilty before a holy God, no wonder a guilt offering and a sin offering are required to be clean before him. Not only required, but prescribed and provided. which is our last point. The living God has given the provision of atonement. Because of the purity of God, he must have a putting away of the unclean, but in his grace and kindness and satisfaction of justice, he has the provision of atonement, the provision of purification. And so, brothers and sisters, in the Mosaic covenant, we do have the giving of the law, which exposes sin. But in the Mosaic of covenant, it's a part of the one covenant of grace. And so in the Mosaic covenant, there's a provision of atonement. God in his grace and kindness provided ways for all three of these unclean people to become clean. And that way was by atonement. What's atonement? Propitiation. What's propitiation? When God's wrath against sin and uncleanness is satisfied by a clean substitute dying in the place of an unclean sinner, so that there's no more condemnation left, so that God forgives the sinner instead of punishing him or her. And so in the scriptures, the Lord lays out atonement for lepers, atonement for those with discharges, atonement for those who have touched dead bodies. And there's differences, but many similarities. A clean, unblemished animal was killed in the place of the unclean sinner, and hyssop was used, reminiscent of the Passover, and there were sin offerings and guilt offerings, and in particular, the atonement for lepers. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Grain offerings were for fellowship with God. Thus, in this way, the priest shall make atonement for him, and as a result, he shall be clean. Atonement makes you clean in the eyes of God. Similar was the atonement for those with discharges. For the male, the priest shall use the two turtle doves, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord for his discharge. The woman is also included in verse 30. It's identical. The priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. Leviticus 15. Where were the unclean sent again? Outside the camp. And that's the terminology used for those who have touched the dead in Numbers 19. The sin offering was slaughtered outside the camp. And this reminds us of the Day of Atonement, the best day of the year, not Christmas, the best day of the year for the Old Testament Israelite. Well, it was Christmas, the promise of the coming of incarnation, not the Santa Claus part of Christmas necessarily, but the Day of Atonement, the day when the priest would take a goat, slaughter one of the goats to show satisfaction of wrath against sin, and then take the other goat and confess all of the sins of God's people on this goat, and same word, send it out, put it out into the wilderness as a picture of bearing away sin, carrying the guilt and sin of God's people that he might not judge them. And brothers and sisters, we know from God's unfolding revelation, in particular from the book of Hebrews, that all of these laws about sin and uncleanness were not just teaching about our defilement, but they're also pointing us to God's final provision of atonement, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find it particularly striking that this phrase, outside the camp, is found twice in Hebrews 13. It's the translation from the Greek Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews is taking from Numbers 5 and Numbers 19 to show that the Son of God, the living God, who became human, who carried and bore all our sins, he was not in the city of Jerusalem. He went where? Outside the camp, outside the gate, to be slaughtered on the cross as a sin offering, a guilt offering, a fellowship offering, a whole burnt offering, a once-for-all sacrifice to make us clean before his Father forever. The only pure God became the only pure man in and of himself to become a sacrifice for impure sinners like us. The Lamb of God is the high priest who was sent outside the camp, cursed by the Father, suffered what we would have experienced in hell, the full weight of the wrath of the Father poured out on him on that cross. Darkness for 3 hours is a picture of the outer darkness of hell. And he did that in our place. And he rose from the dead to sprinkle us and cleanse us with his holy blood and with his Holy Spirit, to purify us, not just positionally, praise God for our justification, along with that, to purify us deep down within and sanctify us and change our desires, which will be made perfect in the new heavens and the new earth when we see his face. And brothers and sisters, on the heels of Christmas, I encourage you to consider that the same one who gave these commandments in Numbers 5, Yahweh, he passed through the womb of Mary, who had a flow of blood. And she was unclean because of her blood, and therefore had to offer up these offerings that I read. But the Lord Jesus was not defiled by her sin. Rather, his flow of blood would make her pure. And he grew up as a man to touch a woman with a flow, a discharge of blood, who had a flow of blood for 12 years that no physician could heal until Christ came, who went around touching lepers. He wasn't defiled by their uncleanness. His holiness made them pure. And then he touched dead bodies. Tabitha, Kum, little girl, arise. Lazarus, come out. And he himself became a dead body. Glory to his holy name, that he might be buried and defeat death and bring us into the new heavens and the new earth, not outside the city, but inside the dwelling place of God, where there's no need for a temple building or a tabernacle tent, because the Lord Jesus is the temple. And we will worship him forever. I close out with 2 Corinthians 6, 16, 7 to 1, which makes clear that the Lord also calls us to cleanness and holiness as his people. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God.